I want to invite your attention as we begin the first of three capstone presentations today. Matthew Bucher, Seth Miller, and Melissa Fretwell will be presenting. I would like to begin with a prayer. I invite you to join me. Gracious God, we are grateful for each of the three presenters today, for Matthew and Seth and Melissa. Thank you for the ways in which your Spirit has worked in their lives and in their time at the seminary, and in Matthew's case also in his studies at the Center for Justice and Peacebuilding. Bless each of them now as they share the fruits of their labor and the vision they possess with us. May your Spirit move in our midst as we respond. Amen. First presentation by Matthew Bucher entitled Residing in Manua, Practices and Places for Sabbath Rest in Preparation for Ministry and Self-Care. Matthew grew up on a dairy farm in Pennsylvania, and I see his parents are here today, welcome, where he loved reading and playing baseball morning, noon, and night. That's my kind of person. He studied history, education, and peace studies at Messiah College and worked for Mennonite Central Committee in Egypt for 4 years before beginning EMU's dual degree program, Center for Justice and Peacebuilding, and Eastern Mennonite Seminary. He has presented and written on Egyptian Christianity and was selected as a Fund for Theological Education Fellow in 2012. Greta, his wife, is from Harrisonburg, and she's also here recovering from surgery, right? Greta enjoys challenging young minds as a seventh grade English teacher. Matthew is currently the outreach coordinator at Emmanuel Mennonite Church and is excited to begin a pastoral role there in July. Matthew, welcome.
It was a cool and sunny Sunday afternoon in the fall of 2011. I had just started my dual degree program here at CJP and the seminary and was up to my neck in a 15-credit seminar hour. That afternoon, it was beautiful outside and I was inside reading. There was a knock on my door and I went to see who it was, and there at the door was this beautiful, intelligent, funny young woman. And she wanted to invite me to an event that evening. And I said, "Oof, I should really study." Now, after affirming the importance of good study habits, she asked me, "Do you ever take a break?" Today, I want to examine the commandment of Sabbath rest, share stories and practices of pastors right here in Harrisonburg. I want to reflect on the places that have shaped my rhythms and practices of Sabbath rest, and I want to name the importance and, dare I say, subversiveness of Sabbath rest for people, especially people in ministry. The two texts that I worked with for this project both reference Genesis 2. After God has created in the first creation story, God rests. And here in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see a few verses that are often called the fourth commandment, how to observe the Sabbath. And with these two verses, I want to reflect on three things: the key starting word in each passage, who gets to rest, and what is remembered. So in the Exodus passage, the verse starts out with remember. In the Deuteronomy passage, the verse starts out with observe. Now, these are two different words, but we'll come to see that they are quite related. I have come to appreciate grammar in seminary. And in this case, both of these words come in the form of the infinitive absolute, which references, it's not a one-time command like pick up your clothes or clean your room. It's something that references both the past, it touches the present, and it is to be enacted in the future. The second thing, who gets to rest? So who is listed here? You get to rest, your children, your slaves, even your animals, and the people, the sojourners who are in the land, also get to rest. Now, if everyone is resting, what else gets to rest? The land gets to rest with this commandment. And thirdly, each verse asks to remember and to observe these things for a different reason. In the Exodus passage, the writer is hearkening back to the creation story. Because God rested, you must rest. In the Deuteronomy passage, the people are asked to remember that they were once slaves, and that the Lord is freeing them from what they were slaves to. The idea that there had to be more bricks, there had to be work all the time, and they need to remember that that is not what they are called to be. Walter Brueggemann has called this commandment a bodily act of testimony and resistance to pervading values and assumptions. He goes on to note that a no-Sabbath existence imagines getting through life on our own, surrounded by commodities that we accumulate and before which we bow down. So my question today, how do we, especially as ministering persons, and I want to expand that definition to include pastors, to include parents, to include students and professors, how do we proclaim the importance of Sabbath rest for our own honoring of God as a proclamation that there is enough, as a model for our congregations and communities, and as a prophetic denunciation of the economic model that always calls for more? Now, obviously, the most important part of this slide is that I wish I had hair like this pastor on the treadmill. But you've seen this model, this idea that we need to multitask, we need to be doing all these things, and the statistics on the left bear out what that sort of lifestyle can produce. I also want to note the image of the person with the coffee cup working towards the weekend. Thank goodness that it's Friday. Now, but what does this mean, the Sabbath rest? How can we understand this concept? Abraham Heschel has described Sabbath as a place of menuha. Menuha is this Hebrew word that is an idea of restfulness that is also celebration. And this is the same word we get in Psalm 23 when the psalmist talks about still waters. We could also think about these waters as waters of restfulness. But how do we celebrate when we're resting? Sarah Wenger Schenck has described celebration as the honoring of that which we hold most dear, delighting in that which tells us who we are, taking the time to cherish each other, and returning with open arms and thankful hearts to our Maker. So we've heard the importance of rest, we've heard the importance of the component of celebration. How do you keep the Sabbath holy? In her book, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, Marva Dawn has rightly said that Sabbath is 24 hours to change our relationship with the world. Now, how many of you work with a calendar that looks something like this and is probably not as blank as this one? Now, if you are an introvert like me, 24 hours to change my relationship with the world could be sitting by myself, watching a movie, or reading a book on colonialism in 18th century Egypt, and then maybe going on a walk by myself. But Lauren Winner, in her book Mudhouse Sabbath, forces us to ask this question, especially this grammatical question, of our Sabbath rest. Who is the receiver of our Sabbath actions? Who is the direct object of what we do? Is it ourselves? Is it the economy as we rest in order to work more in the days that are coming? Is it the NFL? Or is it the Lord? So I think we need a new model, maybe a new calendar, as we think about this. Lauren Winner goes on to explain the Jewish model of Sabbath celebration as the center of our week. And I intentionally did not put days of the week on here because especially ministering persons may not get their Sabbath on Sunday. It might be a Tuesday, it might be a Wednesday night to a Thursday night. In the 3 days following Sabbath rest, that celebration, the center, we remember the beauty and glory of that time. Then we spend the next 3 days observing or preparing for the coming rest. Unlike the previous calendar, we have no days here, and instead of working towards the weekend, we work out of those 24 hours of God-given rest and practices that we have used to honor God. Now, one of the wonderful rhythms that I got to participate in here at seminary was a course in Hebrew exegesis on the book of Deuteronomy. And at the beginning of each class, Dr. Neil Solanke would invite us to stand and to sing this song together as a way of centering us in why we are doing this work, the importance of doing this work. I will sing it once by myself, and then I invite you to sing it with me a second time. It's pretty straightforward. We're going to use the English on the left. If you can read the Hebrew on the right, feel free to sing the Hebrew as well. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless the Lord's name. Tell of the Lord's salvation every day. Please join me. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless the Lord's name. Tell of the Lord's salvation every day. Amen. Now, I needed some help figuring out how to do this Sabbath rest, and I thought, who better to ask than current pastors and people in ministry? And I was privileged to interview 4 people here in the Harrisonburg area, and 3 of their pictures are here, and I'd like to share with you the privilege that it was to hear their stories, and I wanted to share some of the wisdom that they shared with me. The first person is Luis Martinez, pictured here in the middle. Luis will also be a 2015 graduate of the seminary and is already pastoring the Ida congregation here in Harrisonburg. Luis shared about the importance and intentionality in observing Sabbath. He has already worked at finding some good boundaries and how to say no, and how to celebrate the pause that God has delivered, no matter when it comes. The second person who's not pictured is Faith Evans. She's the pastor of the John Wesley United Methodist Church here in Harrisonburg. And Faith shared that she has learned the necessity of sufficient rest over her many years of ministry. She's found a good rhythm here in Harrisonburg and really appreciates that her congregation is fully supportive of finding that rest. The next person is Ben Risser. Ben is the pastor at Ridgeway Mennonite Church here in Harrisonburg. Ben takes one day off each week and also consciously seeks Sabbath moments when they come. He often gets the question, "So, how are you doing? Are you busy?" And Ben intentionally responds, "No, my schedule is full, but I'm not busy." The final person here is Laura Amstutz, who holds many roles here at the seminary. She is on the leadership team at the table and also provides spiritual direction to a number of folks here in Harrisonburg. I was struck very quickly in our conversation that Laura is very well attuned to the culture of space and place and how it impacts our practices, our work, and our ministry. I have to admit, I was also very intrigued to talk with Laura because the church that she attends, The Table, has switched its worship time to 4 p.m. And I was like, oh, how does this shape our rhythms when worship is not in the morning? And Laura shared that the things that used to fill up Sunday afternoons have not been transplanted to the morning. The morning has now become a quiet time, a time of rest, and a time of reflection, and she loves this rhythm. I also appreciated her commitment to coming to the worship space and saying, "What happens now is now God's. God will move." I want to conclude these stories with the one through line through all 4 of these ministering persons, that they are all supported by a conference pastor or denominational structure that names that rest is important. Self-care is for them, but they do not have to do it by themselves. Maybe advance the slide. Thank you. So now, what are the places that have shaped me and my practices? The two pictures that are up there, the one on the right is the farm where I grew up. And this is the place where I witnessed how hard my parents worked. And more importantly, that they led by example in ministry and discipleship. And I learned that at that place. The place on the left is the rooftop in Ilkhosea, Egypt, where I lived before starting here in Harrisonburg. And in that place, I witnessed mercy, patient peace-building, and Christian faithfulness that comforted and challenged the status quo. The third place, I couldn't find a picture of to really encompass what it meant, and it's so great to see so many of you here today because this is the third place. And so many of you are so much of the reason why this place has been so shaping and so important. But all three of these places have something in common. They are all multifunctional places. All of them are places of home, work, rest, worship, growth, play, ministry, celebration, and hospitality. So what does rest look like in a place that is so multifunctional? Now, after that conversation back in October 2011, I knew I needed to adjust my patterns. So starting in January of 2012, I didn't learn right away. It took some time. I started taking a Sabbath from Saturday night to Sunday night, the liturgical day of the Orthodox Jewish observance and Christian observance. 2 years ago, I began a daily practice of prayer with Greta, my wife, who, in case you were wondering, Greta was the young woman at the door in the story. And the third practice that happens every week is family connectedness. Starting, I think, in Egypt, every Sunday there was an email or a phone call with my parents, and that has continued here during studies. And that has been a fantastic way, despite our different places, to remain connected. So now we have a new place. I have begun to be shaped by this new place and am grateful to be soon pastoring at Emmanuel Mennonite Church here in the northeastern part of Harrisonburg. And I am so grateful for the gatekeepers who have helped me locate the stories that need to be heard and the places that need to be remembered. And on this map, this is the most recent Google map, but for instance, John Wesley United Methodist should be right here. It's not there. The Newtown Cemetery is not marked. And places like the Effinger Street School and Lucy Sims Building are not marked. So these places that we can see on a map have much deeper histories that if we are new, we need to hear and we need to learn these stories and able to know that those places are still there, even if they are not named. And these are some of the people in this new community and in this new family. This is the church family in which and from which I will seek to learn, lead, and model this practice of Sabbath rest. I want to conclude with a few short lines from Wendell Berry. Why must the gate be narrow? Because you cannot pass beyond it unburdened. You cannot pass beyond it burdened. To come into the woods, you must leave behind the 6 days' world, all of it, all of its plans and hopes. You must come without weapon or tool, alone, expecting nothing, remembering nothing, into the ease of sight and brotherhood of eye and leaf. Now, I love this image that has been created by Wendell Berry, but I can't walk alone. As much as self-care is for me to name and to need, I cannot do it by myself. As a ministering person, I need to advocate, teach, preach on, and model the merciful teaching of Sabbath rest as the cornerstone for self-care. But, as one noted educator and scholar has said, we can only truly remember through enactment. And that enactment must be corporate within the body of Christ and within the community. As ministering persons, all of us here in some capacity, we must encourage our families, congregations, and communities to embody and reside in the cycle of honoring the Lord through celebratory rest, remembering and observing, and trusting that the Lord has provided, is providing, and will continue to provide. Amen.